Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, just a note regarding the Sunday school collection for Haiti. While you are encouraged, of course, to make a check out to Holy Trinity Lutheran Church, and we will be receiving matching funds through Thrivent when we make our gift, probably around Transfiguration Sunday, there are empty jars, those jars I referenced before, at both entrances of the church. If you have any spare change, any loose dollars, please help the children fill those jars. They'll be excited to see how much they can collect for that wonderful cause. The American academic William Sumner, a Yalie, coined the term ethnocentrism to describe humanity's tendency to differentiate between the in-group and the out-group, or other people. In practice, ethnocentrism often leads to pride, vanity, and the belief that one's own group is superior to others. The renowned lyrical composition by General Larry Platt and its growing popularity seems to support the claim that ethnocentrism not only applies to race, religion, sex, age, economic class, but also to fashion. Pants on the ground, pants on the ground, looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. I'm not doing it again. Since the General's audition on American Idol, his song, Pants on the Ground, has skyrocketed, proving that people will quickly join together in ridiculing or rejecting a particular group. In this case, it happens to be the fashionistas that wear their pants lower than their waist, right? And while a dimension of this truth may be comical, the other side is tragic. Because we know that the fires of genocide and terrorism are ignited by that same ethnocentric spark. But there's another kind of flame, like those flaming tongues as of fire that descended on the believers on that first Pentecost. And that flame is of divine origin. And that flame is theocentric. It does not destroy God's children, but it seeks to warm them and give them illumination to see reality more clearly. Our first lesson today that Paul read for us comes from the book of Nehemiah, which speaks of the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. Cyrus the Great of Persia, with a little help from his friend Darius the Mede, had conquered Babylon, and not only did he allow the exiles to return home, but he assisted them in their rebuilding. We read in both 2 Chronicles and also the book of Ezra that God stirred up Cyrus's heart. And in Isaiah 44, Cyrus is even referred to as God's shepherd and God's anointed, or God's Messiah. This had to be shocking and disturbing news for God's chosen people and their own ethnocentrism. Their God was saving them through someone they must have believed to be one of them, their outsiders. Here, the people of God were reminded that for God, there are no outside groups. There are no in-groups, for all are God's children. They were reminded of this in a humbling, but also a loving way. They were homeless, and Cyrus helped them to get home and to rebuild their homes. They were captive, and he helped free them. They were oppressed, and he even provided protection for them from their neighbors as they began to rebuild. They were poor, and even helped fund their projects and recovered their plundered treasure. What is perhaps even more shocking to remember is that prior to Judah's destruction by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Judah's own prophets criticized her for neglecting the vulnerable and for creating a climate of oppression within their own society. And they were also criticized for having religious practice and piety that was nothing but empty ritual and show. So needless to say, they needed a little preaching to. They needed a little Bible. And in today's reading, that is exactly what they got for 6 hours straight. So in the great tradition of the church, I thought I would do the same. That was funny. But when the people heard the law, they wept, because they knew that they were guilty. They did not love the Lord with all their hearts. They did not treat others as God's children with love and dignity and respect. They did not treat themselves with love, dignity, and respect. They did not work for God's justice tirelessly. They did not work to end oppression with all of their being. They, who were the privileged recipients of the law of God, ignored God's gift, while a complete stranger, like Cyrus, lived it out. No wonder they cried. And we too should cry. But we who come here each week and hear God's word are also guilty. We don't follow as we ought. We don't live as we were taught. We do not put our God before ourselves. Our ethnocentrism is alive and well. And it's our faith, not our pants, that is on the ground. And yes, we're looking like a fool with our faith on the ground. Luther said that it was necessary for the law to crush us, to break us open, so that we would be open and vulnerable to receive God's grace. It is only when we realize that we have nowhere else to go that God has our complete and undivided attention. Ezra tells the people who have just been given a double dose of the harsh reality that they are sinners not to cry, however, but to rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And today, you and I, who are here, have chosen to gather to hear God's holy word. And so the joy of the Lord is also our strength today. This strength is not the kind that we keep to ourselves for use for our own benefit, or even for the benefit of our church, our own in-group. But it is a strength that we exercise in service to God and God's children, just as Jesus did. Over the last couple of weeks, the late Late Show host, and now the late Tonight Show host, Conan O'Brien, has reacted to his dismissal with a good deal of cynical humor directed toward his employer, NBC. So I found it remarkable, therefore, that during an emotional goodbye, that he not only spoke kindly of NBC, but also encouraged his fans not to be cynical. Because, and he said, it leads nowhere. Well, the word cynic comes from the Greek word for dog, and was the nickname of a sect that was committed to virtue. They dismissed vanity, fame, fortune, and they lived a simple life. Their focus was on others, on bettering society, on bringing about justice. But they did so at the neglect of their own personal hygiene. And that's where the name dog came in. I assume it is because of how they smell. I know that there are many pampered pooches in our midst, and mine also would take offense of that statement. And while the original cynics were not jaded and negative, it was their rejection of the societal dreams of fame and fortune that later led to the modern usage of cynical being synonymous with distrust and jadedness. Well, Jesus, our Lord, had every right to be cynical in the modern sense. But his ministry was just the opposite. In today's text, we see Jesus during his first preaching gig. He had recently been baptized, had seen God's Spirit descend on him bodily, had heard God's voice of love and acceptance. "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And was thrust in the wilderness by that same Spirit to be tempted. For 40 days and for 40 nights, no bread, just the strength of the Lord, and he prevailed. And in today's gospel, Jesus walks into the synagogue, where he is a regular, and he's handed a scroll. He knows the scripture well, because he combines two different sections of Isaiah into one succinct message of hope and message of restoration. And then he concludes what this sermon. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." End quote. Jesus knew that he could preach at length till everyone in the congregation's eyes glazed over and they began to do the sermon cough. But he knew what he really needed was to get out into the world and to show the world how to bring the good news to the poor, how to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, how to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the joy of the Lord was Jesus' strength every day of his ministry. When he embraced the untouchables, when he healed the incurables, when he noticed the unnoticeables, he forgave the unforgivables and loved the unlovables to death and then to life again. The joy of the Lord was his strength. And Jesus didn't distinguish between the in-group and the out-group. He practiced theocentrism, not ethnocentrism. His strength was for Jew and Gentile alike, as was his love and his concern. His salvation and forgiveness and power is for all, even for those with their pants on the ground or their faith on the ground, because the ground itself upon which we stand or fall is God's ground, upon which God has set God's creatures and love. Brothers and sisters, we are, as Paul reminds us, of the one body of Christ. We stand on God's ground, and we have strength in the Spirit of God, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let us pick ourselves up in God's strength and help the people of Haiti with our financial strength and with our prayers. Let us inquire how we can strengthen some of the good ministries of our congregation and develop new ways to fill the gaps that exist, for there are so many gaps that exist. The need is great. Let us hunger for God's word, which gives it to us straight, both law and gospel, which holds a mirror up to us so we see ourselves as we really are, but so we can behold the majesty, love, and grace that only God can give us. God's world needs us and needs our strength. This city needs us and this church needs us. Let us not be discouraged or cynical, but let us rejoice, for our strength is also the joy of the Lord. And let us not discriminate. For the one we might call fool, God calls child. And the church said, Amen.